Church calendar and the lectionary, the themes of all of their readings. For example, in Advent, the first season of the church year, the readings reflect anticipation and hope. In 2 weeks will be the Epiphany in its ordinary time, and those readings reflect the reason why Jesus came into this world in his early ministry. From there we go into Lent, where the lectionary, the readings refer to atonement and penance. From there, Easter, where all the readings reflect new life and resurrection. And then we fall into Pentecost in its ordinary time, where the readings reflect the workings of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' later ministry. But I have no clue what the major themes were for the season of the season of Christmas. So I went to the Google machine and looked it up. And what it told me was that for the Christmas season, we have celebratory psalms. From Isaiah, we have soaring statements of God's action for peace and salvation of the Jewish nation. And from John, we have all that cosmic mystery and the imagery of lightness and darkness. You put that all together, and it seems to me that the theme of the Christmas season deals with God's power and glory. And then I looked and said, well, what about Paul? Because there was no mention of him. So I went to the Bible, and I looked at the letter from the Galatians from this week, and next week's letter to the Ephesians. And what Paul was doing is the work of the church. By taking those themes of power and glory and making it relevant to the human experience, he is maintaining a balance between the mysticism of our beliefs, all those miracles, or as John calls them, signs, those heavy topics of death, resurrection, and salvation. And he's telling us what we must do in this earthly world for our spiritual salvation. Now, a prime example of that is what Paul's letter to the Galatians from today. And also next week in this letter to the churches at Ephesus. In both of these letters, he is laser-focused on doing the work of the church. There are no wide-range themes or one-on sentences that we're used to seeing from Paul. But to understand why he wrote this letter to the Galatians, it helps to know who these Galatians were. And in order to do that, we're going to take you back to Bronze Age Europe. So, as best you can, picture in your mind's eye the continent of Europe. Okay? And you see the British Isles, way up in that northwestern area. We have England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales. And from there, follow the Atlantic, all the way down to Spain. From Spain, by land, travel northeasterly through France and a good chunk of Germany. In that large swath of land, back at that time, it was ruled over and lived the people of the Celts, the Celtic people. And they had a pretty distinctive culture of their own. They had a common language so that they could understand each other. They surely had different dialects, but they were able to understand themselves through that big, large area of land. And they also had a common belief system. They were what we would call pagans. They were druids. Their religion revolved around nature. And they had a sun god, a moon god, a harvest god, a fertility god. Well, you get the idea, but they had that whole parthenon of gods. And around 1600 BC, a group of those Celtic people went and lived and moved to southeastern, what we call southeastern France, in and around the port city of Marseille. And there they stayed, and there they prospered. And they were doing okay for themselves. And then, you know, life goes on, time goes by. We're about 400 BC. And a lot of these people, these Druidic worshiping Europeans, started migrating eastward. And they pretty much migrated for the same reason everyone migrates, to make a better life for their people, for their families. And when they started to move over, they ended up settling into what we now know as Western Turkey of Asia Minor. And that's what the area is called, Galatia. So they ended up there, and they did okay for themselves. They prospered. They formed cities and farmlands, and they were dug into that area there. And when they first started moving over, they brought with them their culture. They brought their language and their gods with them. But as each successive generation went by, they started to assimilate into the predominant culture of the area, which was the Greek civilization. So by like 200 BC, they were what historians call, I'm going to quote, totally Hellenized, unquote. They gave up their Celtic language for Greek. They gave up their Dryadic gods for Zeus and Ares and that whole group. And they prospered. Now, also around that time, there were large Jewish communities. And these were people who migrated again to the east from the Near East. They left Palestine, you know, what we know as Syria, Iran, whatever, and they started moving eastward also. And unlike their Gentile counterparts, they did not assimilate into the culture of the area. They stayed strictly by themselves, worshiping their one God, and recognizing their one God through the laws of Moses. And so again, time goes by, life goes on. Probably around 130 BC, the Romans come with their army. And we know how efficient they were, so that by, say, 80 BC, that whole area of Asia Minor is now under the dominion of the Roman Empire. Well, our European Celtics, who assimilated into the Greek culture, they kind of figured, you know, to go along, you better get along. So they started to give up their Greek gods and go into, you know, the Roman culture. And so it was goodbye Zeus and Ares, hello Jupiter and Mars. But then it was, you know, six, one, half a dozen of the other. But the Jewish people, they did not do anything to assimilate into that Roman culture. They stayed true to the laws of Moses. And they understood their covenant with God, and they wanted to keep it that way. So, and again, time goes by, life goes on, and here we are in 40 AD. And Paul and his missionary group, they sweep through this entire area of Asia Minor, and they're converting not hundreds, but thousands of people to Christianity. They were converting Jews and Gentiles alike. And Paul's big hook, the reason why he's able to convert so many people so quickly, is a doctrine of salvation. Nobody is talking about salvation. You're not going to find salvation in the classical mythology of the Greek or Romans. And even with the Jewish religion, salvation is not a big topic. Again, it was a covenant made between God and the Jewish nation, not between God and the individual. And they understood it as, in order to maintain this covenant, they had to follow the laws of Moses. But now that they've been converted into Christianity, we start seeing the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians intermingling. And that's where some problems begin. Now, I think later on in our readings today, we'll have that letter from St. Chrysostom, where it says, for two or three people are gathered in the name of Jesus, Christ will be present. What you can say about humanity is, when two or three of us are gathered together, there's going to be a disagreement about something. That's pretty much what happened. It seems that the Jewish Christians were bullying the Gentile Christians. So Paul has to sort of write these letters to get things back on track. And usually when Paul's writing his letters, he's trying to prevent a crisis from without Christianity. He's telling the people, don't backslide into paganism. Stay true to the way. But here, the threat comes from within Christianity rather than from without. Now, the Jewish which is neither, you know, earned or deserved. That's a common belief for us. That's one of the main pillars of my faith. But that was hard for them to understand. They you know, they were so conditioned by 3,000 years of the laws of Moses that they just couldn't accept that. They had, you have to do something. You have to follow the law to be saved. So what they were doing is telling the Gentile Christians, hey, we're the chosen people, okay? We were chosen because we follow the laws of Moses. So if you want to be truly saved, you're going to have to follow the laws of Moses. And the Gentile Christians said, that's not what Paul taught us. And the Jewish Christians said, maybe, but we're here, he's not, you need to listen to us. So Paul, you know, he hears about all this, and he needs to write a letter and explain everything to these people so that he has to make sure that the Jewish Christians understand that what they're saying is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? You don't have to jump through behavioral hoops in order to be saved. So by mediating between those two groups, Paul is doing the work of the church by making sure that they understand the gospel of Jesus. Likewise, in the letter to the Ephesians, which will be next week, he's doing the work of the church by congratulating them for having a perfect Christian community. I mean, you'll see that he applauds them. He said, oh, you guys are doing such a good job. Please keep it up. So in the midst of this Christmas season, with the emphasis on power and glory, why did the people who put the lectionary together include these two specific letters from Paul? Just doing the mundane work of the church. And I'm sure if you thought about it, you'll come up with some reasons. And in closing, I came up with two, and I'm going to share them with you. The first is, if the people who run the church, you know, the bishops, the priests, the deacons, the lay leaders, if they don't make the religion relatable to the human condition, we run the risk of making our faith unrelatable to our needs, which will cause our religion to go the way of Zeus, Jupiter, and Odin. And also, the second reason, if we the people of the church, just us normal people sitting in the pews, if we see an individual or an organization, be they Christian or non-Christian, misinterpret the gospel of Jesus, or if we see individuals or organizations, be they non-Christian, or especially if they are Christian, corrupting the gospel of Jesus in order to elevate themselves over others, we must step up like Paul in his letter to the Galatians and say, for those baptized into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and as such, God has made you heirs to his kingdom.